it's a very, very special thing. We are told later on that almost all his disciples and his co-workers left him, except one of them was Timothy, and I think maybe two others that he mentions. So Timothy was very, 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 very special, a special relationship with him. And so as I said, when you have your last letter to that very, very special person before you die, and upon that person is all the work that God has called you to, and it's going to rest upon the burden will just rest upon his very young shoulders. You really want to look at what he has to say in that letter, that last letter to him. But it's probably the most intimate of his letters. For I am, verse 5, mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Praise God for that. I just received, if anybody happened to be following what was happening on my wall on Facebook, I don't know whether it can appear. Just recently, somebody posted something about missing a group of us who used to live together in a house. We call it victory houses, a house. What happened is that every time God would lead me to plant a church, we would have a mission house in which I would live in that house, and there would be a group of guys who would live in that house. So I planted 7 churches, and so this was the first house ever they had. And so in that email, that Facebook kind of comment exchange and all that, there are 5 of us who participated in it, and these 5 of us lived together in a house about 35 years ago, when we were planning the church. All of us were pretty messed up. And all of us had problems of our own, and we lived together for 3 years. Yeah. There were a lot of quarrels, but we became very close. So now it's 35 years later. So they're talking about how much they miss each other, we miss each, you know, we have to get together, wanting to reunion. And all 5 of us are pastors now. So these 4 of them were people who came. One of them had, you know, almost committed suicide. They had to go and save him from almost from falling off this tall building. Another one, he had run away, and he had written a note, says, "I will never come back to God anymore." And he took a bus, and I don't know where. And we prayed, the rest of the 3 of us, the other 4 of us, prayed for him. And the Lord revealed to us where he was going. And so we took the next bus. It was a 6-hour journey by the bus, not knowing what we will find at the end of the journey. God tells us he had gone to KL. We arrived in KL, and we arrived in the bus that arrived, for some reason, just before he arrived in his bus. So we got out of the bus, and we just waited, not knowing what to do, because God had told us to just come. And then the other bus came. It was a bus that came from that town, which is on the East Coast. And we arrived later than this bus that we had taken, which is earlier. for some reason, he came down the bus and he saw the four of us. And then he just went, oh. That's right, he became a pastor. So all of us are now pastors. And I can truly say that they were like spiritual sons for me. And I have been blessed over the years. It's because we kept in touch for the past 35 years. And I know a little bit of what goes on. It is something that's beyond liking or commonality, because we're all so different. And I was the only one who had a bachelor's degree. The rest of them, one of them never had an education. Another one was a supervisor in an oil palm factory. And another one was a school dropout. And another one was, he graduated, In fact, he was in college with me. He was such a terrible student that I had to sit up drinking cups and cups of coffee just to help him pass his exam. He was so bad that when he passed his exam, by the grace of God, one of his professors really was so unhappy that he passed. I don't know how you passed. You should not have. He became a pastor. We don't have time to go over everything, but we are talking about what are some of the precious ingredients that God develops crucial to us fulfilling the purpose of God in our life, our destiny, who God has made us to be. And the first thing I feel is to pick out is in verse 5. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. I'm not about to say that, well, you have to come from a Christian family. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'd like to focus on that word, sincere faith. The word sincere faith. And Paul is directing Timothy's attention to a certain kind of faith. The word sincere is often translated unfeigned faith. That means a faith that's genuine. It's a genuine thing. And it draws attention to the fact that there is such a thing as a not genuine faith. Yeah? A not genuine faith. A faith that is not of the substance of God, but as something that is human. The translation that I have is from the word, from Middle French, the word sincere. The word sincere is a medieval French word, sincere, which means not having wax. Not having wax. And the context of that word sincere is the context of pillars, columns, in which these marble columns were made of marble, white marble, beautiful. But sometimes these columns of marble have cracks in them, or there is not pure marble. And so because of that, people would sometimes fill it in with wax. And you can't actually tell, because it's the same color, it's also the same consistency, but it looks exactly like marble. So when the word sincere, which is not Hebrew, it's Middle French, is used, it's a very good translation, a good translation of the Greek, sincere, which means no wax in it. And what Paul is speaking about has to do with the fact that Timothy's faith came from hearing. It didn't come from his knowledge or his culture or his upbringing or something human. And it could be tested. So some of these columns, apparently, if there was an earthquake or there is a war, there's battle and there's battering, those columns that had wax in them very easily cracked a bit and they found the whole building would fall. And apparently, in in middle France, in middle France, there was a lot of these things that actually happened. And so people talk about, this building is not sincere, this column is not sincere. So one of those things that actually cheap limitations. Yeah. And what Paul is saying is this, the thing that would cause Timothy to be able to fulfill his destiny, so to speak, to be able to fulfill God's full purpose for him, that will cause him to hit the mark of greatness, would be the fact that his faith was not just something that is in his head or in his intellect or something that he read or there's something that he believed in, but was something that actually was a conviction that came from God and that he could rest on it. Does that make sense? You could actually rest on it, and sometimes you can't tell whether your faith is sincere or not until you go through a situation in which everything is heading towards a crash. And you are trying to do everything that you can to prevent that from happening, and you have no choice but to sit at his right, God's right hand, and watch to see whether he actually causes your enemies to be a footstool. The experience of having our faith tested is something that is very, very precious, very important, because a lot of times I know what I believe, but I don't know whether I really believe it until it is tested. And I wonder whether we experience such things at all in our own lives, in which we just come to a place in which nothing we can do, none of the prudent things that we can do, not all the activist things that we can do, will actually change the situation. And if nothing happens, we are actually in serious trouble. Yeah. I find that I'm experiencing this all the time. And I can say one thing about faith and about the conviction of God, but actually the only way in which that thing becomes a reality in my life is by it being maybe put in a situation like that. And sometimes we just have to sweat it out, you know, sweat it out. So I found that a lot of times it is in this place where I find myself caught. I really believe this word, okay? And it would say something about my children, because my children are always having crises. I don't know why they always have crises. They behave like they do, but actually they really do have a lot of crises. And because of the fact that they are, I'm so tied into them. They have a crisis, I have a crisis as well. I've got to get more mature in this thing. But right now I'm not that mature. I wish I was more mature about all these things, but I'm not. And so when they have a crisis, I have a crisis. Okay. And so there are times in which, because they are older than I, they're not kids anymore, I have to let them make their own decisions about a lot of things. And sometimes, honestly, not sure whether they're going to make the right decision or not. In fact, sometimes I think they're going to make a very, very terrible decision. So far, God has preserved them. But I go through many, 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 many sleepless nights. Many, many sleepless nights. And I think it's because I'm kind of a worrying type. Never mind. If you are the worrying type, you still have a chance to have a sincere faith. Why? Because the worry will cause that faith to come up. Or that worrying situation will actually have to do that. And I find that the only thing I can do is to just pray through it. Pray through it. If I can just make it to the end of that praying through it and not do anything foolish or try to force anybody to do something, by the end of it, I will have a more sincere faith. The wax will be taken out. But while I'm going through that, I feel the waxiness of my faith. Like wax is like, it's easily meltable. Now, I gotta tell you, I'm a person that can worry about a lot of things that you would not worry about. You would actually think it's fine. But I'm the only person, if there is a out of 100 different alternatives, out of 100 alternatives, only one of which is bad, I will worry as much about that one bad possibility as even though there are 99 possibilities that it would turn out good. I am irrationally like that. And as I shared before on Sunday, I don't know why when people say things, and you know how people here in America, they exaggerate a lot, don't they? This person is the greatest polo player in the planet. Wow, the planet! Not just in the world, in the planet! Oh. I think planet, wow! And so if somebody says they're going to threaten to do something really bad to themselves and all that, it makes me worry. I can't take these things lightly. I can't say, well, that's their mood. To me, as far as I'm concerned, there are no such thing as moods. Whether you say in a bad mood or you say just blow it off, it's a serious thing. So I don't have that ability to discern or to be able to feel okay about things. I am a worrywart. Okay, I'm a worrywart. But I know this, that when I sit in all the uncomfortability and all the no-ness of things, God is making my enemies my footstool. I know that's happening. I don't feel it. But I have found that over the years, by just going through many, many worrying situations, God has found out my wax and caused me to have what I call a conviction. So that in the midst of storms and amongst of very, very dangerous situations that I think are dangerous, maybe they're not, but to me they're dangerous, I find that when I pray and I pray and I listen to God, like what we were doing just now, I find that God sometimes puts a conviction. Okay, let me explain what I mean by conviction. A conviction is not a doubtless thing. It is a thing that can exist, a sense of clear something that came from God that makes me have hope, yeah? Or have like an articulation that things are going to be working out fine. Or it's an articulation of a thought or an idea very clearly, and that has weight in it. Can actually feel it, that this person said this terrible thing and she didn't really mean it. But it comes as a conviction, in some sense. It's like a discernment, but it has some weight. It's not just a thought. It's not just a thought that I can think up. It's not just a thought that comes when I look at the situation and I analyze it, I break it up, and there are five alternate scenarios that can happen. And they come out of my analysis. It just came. That's why faith comes by
hearing.
But faith comes. Okay? It comes. Does that make sense? It wasn't here before, but it came. That's what I mean by that. When it actually comes, you still have doubt. You can actually entertain all the doubts in the world. But when it comes, you actually have something to hold on to. Does that make sense? So faith is a choice we make to hold on in the midst of all the other logical things, or maybe even things that may look more logical, upon this thing that had a bit of weight there. It's like a ball bearing, just there. And it had something around it. Feeling. It had power, love, and discipline. Does that make sense? So now, this is something that I want to invite you to just see whether we can hold on to, get to know, talk to, become, get a feel of this, and be able to recognize every time it comes. Does that make sense? Because if you are able to recognize this,
even though you may be a worrywart like me, you can distinguish when it comes, you can say, okay, I got that. I hold on to it. I still have doubts, I still have fears, I still have worries. I can lean my body towards that thing. Does that make sense? I can orientate the shape of my emotions, my body, my mind towards that. Does that make sense? That is why, because of that, when our family goes through worrying things, I'm able to tell them, I got this word. And even though I may be having the same kind of emotional worries as them, I hold on to this. And I let that change the shape of how I, the posture of how I'm orientated. Does that make sense? The destiny that we have is very much determined by our reaction to this faith and the crises or the worries that we have that can make us shrink back. The faith will allow us to be able to jump onto things that require a certain amount of boldness. In order for us to see miracles happening during a worship time and all that, a lot of times when we worship God and we feel the anointing and we just give ourselves to worship, the Lord will put upon us words of knowledge. The more specific the word of knowledge, the more the anointing is when we move on it. When it's very general, it's like who knows, if it's off, nobody tells, it's so general, right? But there are some times when God can actually put a very clear thing, right? Very clear, very specific. So much so that if you go out on it, people can tell whether it's off or on.
Yeah.
You can't fuzzy it up. But if you allow the sound of that or the feel of that to become more something you're familiar with, and for that to happen, you've got to let all the things of the earth go strangely dim. You've got to let it fade. Until your focus is on that actively, then what will happen is that the word of knowledge that you operate on is more specific, more clearly miraculous. Does that make sense? Now, there's come a time in which a lot of people give a lot of waxy faith things, okay? A lot of waxy things, you know, things that, you know, they're abstract, they're imaginative, they're beautiful, they are scriptural, you can't tell whether it's God or not. It's maybe true, but it may not be the voice of God. Does that make sense? Now, as Christians, God is making us people who are able to distinguish between the thing that is true and the thing that is said by God. Distinguish between these two things. Does that make sense? Rather than it just being a waxy true thing, God is actually developing a sincere faith. Now I'm going to tell you that when that happens, in order for us to have that, you really have to die. You really have to die. You have to really burn your ego. Let your ego burn, because you could be so, so wrong. All of us have to actually face that one day. It'll determine whether we move to a level of sharpness in which we can hear the voice of God, or it's always fuzzy. Now, in peacetime, I found that in church, it's very easy for us, that everything's okay, to be able to say all the right things in scripture. In fact, put it in very beautifully as well. We sing it, we talk it, we can do all these kind of things, we can even prophesy it, but nobody will know whether it's of God or you, because it's all scriptural. But when the times of crisis come and people need to know the word of the Lord and they have to put their back onto it, and if it is wrong, the consequences are dire. And it's important that that challenge happens. What Paul was saying is this, Timothy, you know, in another part, don't let anyone despise your youth. Let them be won by your faith, you know, by your godliness, your holiness as well. Does that make sense? That separateness
from that, which is common. Okay. So he says, I'm mindful of your sincere faith, non-waxy faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother and all. And verse 6, so there's a connective here. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. For this reason, kindle afresh this thing. So the gift of God, the charism of God, is connected with this sincere faith. The faith that doesn't come from here, but comes from the other side. It's a charism. This is from God. Yeah? It's from God, from heaven's side. So what he's saying is this, you've got to kindle that. It actually can be kindled. It's inside of us, it can be kindled. It can be kindled. I mean, it can be stirred up. I think the second thing that I would say is this, the second ingredient that Paul seems to be saying is this. You need to have a habit of kindling divine things because they are in need of kindling, because they can just be burning. You have it, but it's just very mute. So what he's saying is just kindle it. I find that is very, very important. When I used to be involved in church planting, I would go into a place in which it's so depressing because of the oppression that I would be, for most of the day, depressed. Most of the day I'm depressed, very lonely, depressed, and feeling very hopeless. Now, as I began to plant more churches, then I realized, oh yeah, that's normal. I just don't pay too much attention to it. You go to sleep, you pray, you fall asleep, you wake up just feeling really like the whole world is sitting on top of you. But I found that we don't need to live like that all the time. Every time you're down, just pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit until it kindles. I think it's James that said, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervency is the currency of prayer, of faith. Now that fervency is the same kind of idea as kindling, where bring it to boil. What I'm saying is this, a lot of us have substance, but the substance is not brought to boil. Does that make sense? It doesn't shine. I've been telling one of my daughters, you have talent. But God is training you to make that talent shine. You're like a diamond, like only, but if it doesn't shine, if it's not polished, it looks like all the other less valuable stones. And I think that many of our lives are like that, actually. We are actually power-packed. They're like diamonds, but they're not shine. They're not shining. We have substance, but the shine is not there. Does that make sense? Why? Because it's muted, it's been quenched, it just looks very ordinary. And it's very easy for us to actually slip back into the level of functioning in the ordinary, the safe, the mental, the clever, the whatever, the creative, the imaginative, but not in the divine. I find that in LA, more than any other place I've been, the sense of Christian aesthetics is very, 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 very emphasized. But nobody asks, is that Christian aesthetics a human aesthetics, or does it have a shine of the anointing upon it? Yeah. There's a sort of an assumption. I've ministered in many, many university conferences in which all art is good. It is. But we are looking for people, for not just art that is human, but art that has the touch of God on it. Because as Christians, we are called to have art that has the touch of God on it. I mean, it has the touch of God. There's something else that's actually going on. A thing that is beautiful is not divine in and of itself. It is made because we are made in the image of God. But what God is looking for is to actually be able to cause the thing that God has placed to shine with the light of God. See? Amen. So kindle afresh. Which means that sometimes we have a vague or blurred sense of conviction or hope for a situation. when we say, when Paul says kindle, kindle, what he's saying is that let it be burnished. Yeah? Let it shine more. Yeah? Let it shine more until it begins to shine with the glory of God. See, Moses shone, he wished not that his face shone with the glory of God, right? Paul in 2 Corinthians says, now our faces are unveiled faces, beholding the glory, are transformed, are changed from glory to glory. That's right? 2 Corinthians. Okay? So he's saying it's greater than Moses' glory. Now, all of us have that. But not all our faces shine. Right? Not all of our faces shine. What Paul is saying, he says, we can actually kindle that until it's fervent, it's boiling. Very exciting.
Yeah.
It's pretty exciting. Listen to Erwin McManus. Any one of his talks, Erwin McManus, I've got my daughters listening to it, and me too. He's got substance, but it shines. Why? Because he knows how to stir up the gift of God in him. Does that make sense? Now, I don't always. We don't always. And he says he doesn't always. All of us have this normal state in which we are kind of living in the dimension of kind of the first heaven. You know, just on the ground. Actually, God doesn't, you don't need that. And when we do that, the signs of being prayed up is power, love, and a sound mind of discipline. Have you found that a lot of times our minds are just flowing like a wild vine, just flowing all over the place? Just, when you're prayed up, suddenly all our resentment, all that changes to love. Suddenly you feel love. Power is like there's faith to be able to believe that things are actually happening. Things on contact begin to change. And discipline, the way in which our emotions, our resentments, our own passions, our own lusts, our own moods and all that, when they are prayed up, you know that they're prayed up when all those things begin to drop off and you feel the joy of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So the ingredient was a continual habit of praying up. So faith, and still faith, and kindling the gift of God in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us all things. We bless your name. That you do not only want us to have substance, but you want it to be burnished, to shine on, in such a way that in a dark place, people can see the light. Thank you that your word says light is sown like a sown field for the righteous and for the upright. And so we welcome you, Lord. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being in our discussion, in our worship, in our sharing. Pray that you take us home with your blessings. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.